Today, the word comes from Galatians 5, 1 through 26. Y'all can follow along on the screens or if you have your Bibles. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For those opposed to each other, to keep from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Dakota. Dakota's one of our interns at ENC this semester, so appreciate you, brother. We are starting a new series called Increasing the Good Life. How many of y'all want good life? Okay. How many of you want more of it, right? I want more of the good life, praise the Lord. When we were raising our kids, we're still raising our kids, but when they were young, Michelle and I, it's probably her idea, knowing my wife, that we were going to not allow our kids to have any refined sugars for a series of time. Any other parents made that decision? Okay, a few of us. So, I mean, the kids don't know any different, you know. They don't know what they're missing, right? They've never had it, okay? And so for their first birthday, as kind of, you know, we're going to cross that step. We let them have cake, you know. Now, I'm going to fast forward. I think this is Isaac's birthday or something at the preschool over here. He was a three-year-old preschool. It was his birthday. And so we were going to bring cupcakes, right? But we don't believe in refined sugars. So Michelle made wheat bran muffins. They were honey wheat. So you should have seen these kids' faces, dude. Man, oh man, birthday party, you know, they're pulling out the muffins. And Isaac, he didn't know any better. This is the greatest thing he's ever put in his mouth, dude. He's like looking at mom, he's like, this is good. These other kids are like taking it out of their mouth. They're like licking. She did make like buttercream homemade icing. So they're licking all the icing off of these muffins. There was just bald muffins everywhere. And there was one cupcake just completely devoured. I was just like, Mom, that was amazing, you know. Well, when our kids were, my parents have five grandkids. They all attend this church. And they were not allowed to have sugar, like I said. So there was, well, my dad, he's old school, and rules are kind of suggestions to him. And I don't know if y'all have, those who raise kids, your grandparents are kind of like that, right? So he's thinking like, I'm going to, you know, slip one of the grandkids. I think it was ice cream or a pancake with like syrup on it or something. And so he just kind of slips it. Well, this particular grandchild had never had sugar before. And so, I mean, it was almost like a new world had opened to them all at once. You know, it was like, oh, this is amazing. Well, we had also taught our kids like sign language, so you know. And this particular grandchild was literally about to break her fingers. She's like, which is more. She wants more. And this is please. And so my dad is like, he thought he was going to slip in a little ice cream, a little pancake. She about rubbed a hole in her shirt, boy. She wanted more of the good life, baby. She had tasted and seen that the Lord was good, and she wanted a lot more. And so I don't know about you, but there's been moments of my life where I've tasted the goodness of God. And it's touched my soul. And it's made those wheat honey muffins like trash to me. I want more God, you know, please, more of your love, more of your joy, more of your peace. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We want more, amen? And so what we're doing with this series is we just finished a series on Rooted. Y'all remember, was that good to y'all? It was good to me. If you missed last week, Pastor Beatty did a phenomenal job, chock filled with the Word of God, and it was so good. And so now we're moving from roots to fruits. So we're doing a series. I was outvoted. It's not Rooted and Fruited. It's Increasing the Good Life, okay? Increasing the Good Life. And we're going to study the fruits of the Spirit. And so this morning will be kind of an introduction to that. And we're going to dive in deeper as the weeks go on. So, and here's the thing is, and what I want to impart to us this morning is God wants more of the good life for you. Now, we're going to define what that is a little bit, right? Because I think some of us hear good life, we hear different things. But God wants increase of the things of God in your life. And I know some of you are like maybe skeptical. So here's what I want to do. I want you to look at this. Genesis 1, this is the creation narrative of Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Two different things, right? And if you walk through Genesis, there's this intentionality to separate, right? Light and dark. Right, water and land. These are reptiles. These are mammals. These things fly. These things crawl. And then he goes, male and female. There's a distinction there. In the creation narrative, from the beginning, we're not the same, praise the Lord. I don't know why. That's radical, isn't it? Isn't that radical? We're not the same. But male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, what did he say? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And here's from the beginning what God wants to do. I want you to take what I started, and I want you to increase it. Y'all see that? I want you to take this garden, and I want you to push it out to the ends of the earth. Why? Because God wants increase. Can you say increase this morning? Okay. Can you say God wants increase? God wants increase. Now, that's his design. He started small, and he said, push it out. Yes. Yes. This isn't a capitalistic mindset. Now, is there greed? Of course. There's greed in every one of you. That's shocking, right? There's greed in every one of you. I'm not talking about greed. I'm talking about the heart of God to push forth what is good. Yes. Increase. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Look at Daniel, and we're just going to march through. Look at Daniel chapter 2. If y'all remember, Nebuchadnezzar has this vision, and he's like, look, I'm tired of these sorcerers and these magicians twisting me. And no, I'm going to tell them what's up. Here's what's going to happen. I had a dream, and I ain't even going to tell you what it is. Now, interpret it. And everybody's like, no, we can't do that. You tell us the dream, we'll interpret it. No, we're not doing that. Tell me the dream, and I'll interpret. And then you can interpret it, and I'll know you know what you're saying. Well, no one could do it. And he's like, all right, y'all going to die. And so Daniel goes to his high school friends. His high school friends. High schoolers, now what's your excuse? He goes to his high school friends, and they get the interpretation, right? They said, look, y'all go fast and pray. Daniel gets the vision. He comes before Nebuchadnezzar. Young people, teenagers. And this is what Daniel says. He says, I see this vision, and there's this statue, and its head is gold, and that's you, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, I like that. I'm the gold head, right? And then I see this silver chest, and then I see this bronze, these thighs, and I see these feet of steel, and these legs of steel, and at the iron, and at the very bottom, I see these feet of clay and iron, and they're mixed. And then he says, as you looked, a stone was cut out of, not by human hands. And it struck the image on his feet. He says, look, there was this stone, and this divine thing cut the stone out of this mountain. And it rolled down the mountain and hit the feet. And it struck the image of its feet in iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Even in the Old Testament, you see, look, what I will do in the God-man Jesus will break in a kingdom, four kind of kingdoms from now in the Roman Empire, and this little stone will turn into a mountain and it will stretch to the ends of the earth. That sounds like increase, doesn't it? That sounds like growth. What about Jesus? What shall I compare the kingdom of God? What is it like? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of the seeds, and yet when you plant it in the garden, it grows up to be the largest of the garden plants. I don't know about you, but that sounds like increase. Tiny to the biggest. Do y'all see this theme? God's heart is to increase. Let's go to John chapter 15, Jesus tells the parable of the vineyard, right? He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And you get this picture of God the Father walking through the vineyard as the gardener. And the whole reason he's walking through the vineyard is so that the branches bear fruit. Who are the branches? Who are the branches? We are. So God's heart is that you would bear fruit. You know what he does? If there's a branch in you that's not bearing fruit, what does he do? He cuts it off. And if there's a branch that bears fruit, what does he do? He prunes it. So here's you're going to get cut on regardless. But what's the goal? That you would produce fruit. And the fruit you're producing, he wants more. That sounds like increase, doesn't it? So God's heart is that you would increase the produce of heaven in your life and in the earth. Y'all see that? What about Paul? 1 Corinthians 3:6. There's a division in the church. Some people are saying, man, I really like Pastor James is preaching. And the other people are like, no, Pastor Beatty's the best. And then there's a small group that, no, Pastor Blake's really good. Right? And then, no. And Paul's like, look, they're all yours. I really like John Mark Comer. Oh, I really like Tim Keller. They're all yours, right? They're all preaching the word. And then this is what he says. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. What's the point of planting and watering? It's not a trick question. What's the point of planting and watering? Growth. God wants you to grow, praise the Lord. He wants us to grow and produce the fruit of heaven. Basil the Great in the fourth century, if you know anything about church history, he and his two comrades, the Gregories, they really fought for the divinity of Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Nicene Creed. And they said, look, God is Trinitarian. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is equally God. And this is what he said about Genesis 1. The Lord compares our souls to the vines. He desires that they should be fruitful. He asks us to allow ourselves to be dug out, freed from the cares of the world, so that we may bring forth abundant fruit. So Genesis 1, the Old Testament, Jesus, the New Testament, early church history, they've got one theme. You need to grow and increase. Amen? But so that we're not confused, that we don't hold on to that this is some kind of monetary thing. Now, do I believe with all my heart that God wants the people of God to prosper? I really do believe that. Some of us in here will produce and has given the gift to produce wealth. And we need to pray for them, right? Because the Bible says that those who produce wealth have a temptation that we know not of. In fact, they're in grave danger, Jesus said. And others of us need to pray. We've got our own temptation, don't we? This is what Jesus said. Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You're not going to find it in stuff. You're not going to find the deep longings of your heart in things. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the life of God, praise the Lord. Amen? Okay, increasing the good life begins with receiving, recognizing, and praising. Number one, receiving God's grace by faith alone. Here's the context of our passage. One of the greatest burns in New Testament lore is right here in this passage. Paul has planted this church. He's preached the gospel. And some of the Jews from Israel, the quote, circumcised, I always wondered, like, how do they know? You know? Maybe they just told everybody. So the circumcised come in and they look, I know you guys got saved and you heard about Jesus and he died for your sins, all that, but you've got to be circumcised to be a part of the covenant of the people of God. And so as you can imagine, like, do what? I came down to the altar, brother. I didn't sign up for that. And there was some contention. And so because this was about being a part of the people of God. And so Paul was saying, look, guys, to be saved, you have to put your trust in the finished work of Christ. And this seems like maybe not a big deal. Like, I would think this is not a big deal. But Paul says if you guys are circumcised, you are severed from Christ, and Jesus has no real power in your life. God came down, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and he will have no advantage for you if you do this. That's what Paul's saying. That's a big deal. So what was the crux of what he was saying? In fact, he said, look, guys, you guys are so interested in this. This is a great burn. He said, look, you guys are so infatuated with cutting off a little, just cut off the whole thing. That's what he said. Read the scripture. I didn't say it. Paul said it. Y'all need to be upset with him. He said, go the whole way. If a little gets you close, but a lot will get you real close. I wish you'd go the whole way. That's what Paul said. And this is what he said, look, guys, you think that you're going to get close to God because you do good things or religious works. But you got to realize your access to God was a gift. And so this is what his point is. If you add anything to what Christ did, you've nullified it all. There's only one way to receive the grace of God, and that is by faith alone. Well, faith alone's not in this passage. It's absolutely in this passage. He said, don't add anything to what Christ has done. There was this story in the Old Testament about this group of prophets, and they were hungry, and they were making a stew. And they went out, and they started gathering stuff from the woods to throw in and make this stew. Well, one of the guys got this gourd of some sort that was kind of wild, and he chopped it up and threw it in the stew. Well, everybody who tasted the stew spit it out and said, "Ah, there's death in the pot." Don't say that to your parents when you go home. There's death in the pot, you know. So it's interesting because if you add anything to what God has made in Christ, you've ruined the whole pot. And so you're going to, we're going to add good works to this. I'm right with God and I have access to God because I'm a good person. Death in the pot. I'm right with God and because of what Jesus has done, and I read my Bible every day. Death in the pot. Now, there's lots of good things that Jesus has asked us to do as sanctifying grace because we see him. We want to spend time with him. We need to spend time with him. And God uses that in our lives. But in no way does that add anything to what Christ has already done. It's grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. That's the only way we come to the Father. So what does that mean for us? There's no circumcision lines here, praise God. That's not a problem here. Amen. No one knows. Praise God. Now, but there is these strategies when we use circumcision as a salvation strategy. And this is what this kind of looks like. Man, God loves me and God wants to spend time with me because I haven't sinned in this way. And so we think that God loves us because we have a good record. Or we might say, you know what? I know when you put faith in Christ and you repented of your sin as a conscious adult and you were baptized over there, but you haven't been baptized here. And so that baptism, now I'm not talking about baby baptism. Like I got baptized again because I know what I was doing. I was like 5. An older brother was getting baptized, so I jumped in too, right? I got a public bath. It wasn't I'm ready to follow Jesus. I didn't even know the gospel, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, hey, I've been baptized as an adult, and now I want to get closer to God, so I'm going to get baptized again. We don't do that. Why? Because that baptism was just good. It was fine. But now, we're not baptizing people every other week because we've screwed up, because our access to God is through faith in the finished work of Jesus. Amen? Y'all see the difference there? And there are certain churches like, well, have you been baptized here? Because this water is holy. We've blessed it. The gods have come down and swum in it. You got to be, no. Swum, something. All right, Caleb, help us. All right, look. But we're trying to add things. See, you might be saved, but have you had communion from this church? Because that's how you're really saved. Hold on now. You should take communion because Jesus asked us to. But there's no special communion here, right? That gives you access to God because that's adding something to the finished work of Christ. And so we're not going to keep you here. Some kind of controlling, we got special communion, we got special water, you got to come here. You have to follow Jesus. And you have to go where he's called you. And I believe some of you, God has called to walk with us. Amen? And we got to do this together because that's how Jesus asked us. But your salvation didn't depend on it, praise God. Then there's circumcision as cultural identity markers, right? Because to be circumcised was to be a Jew. And sometimes we've taken our cultural values, and we've made them kingdom values. Because if you don't vote this way, then you ain't saved. Hold on. Didn't Jesus do enough? Now, there's some things that God cares about in politics, praise God. But I ain't met one political party that embodies all of that. That's when Jesus comes. But what I am saying is we're trying to say, hey, if you don't homeschool your kids, you're outside the will of God. Hold on. Jesus is enough, amen? It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus, amen? Now, because we know Jesus, we want to walk with him and we do some stuff because he's asked us to. Amen? And that's the evidence that our hearts have been changed with the gospel. So here's the question I want us to reflect on. Here's your application for this point. What am I trusting in other than the finished work of Christ on the cross to save me or to give me access to my good God and Father? We'll say that again. What am I trusting in other than the finished work of Christ on the cross to save me or to give me access to my good God and Father? When you sit down to spend time with God, what's in your way that Christ hasn't already taken care of? What are you trying to add to the stew of the finished work of Jesus? So that you're worthy to eat it. Well, you messed it up. Soon as you started adding stuff in, it's inedible. You got to receive it by faith. Does that make sense this morning? Number two, we got to recognize that there's a conflict within us. Now we know, here's what we read this morning. But I said, you walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It doesn't say, walk by the Spirit and you won't have desires of the flesh. This is shocking to me that when we come to the faith, we think, I'm still struggling. Yeah, you got a pulse, right? You brought yourself with you. Though Christ made you born again, he didn't do everything all at once. There's giants in the land to teach you how to fight and to teach the next generation how to fight. Amen? And so here's what he said. Look, there's a conflict within you. You will not gratify or complete or fulfill the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Y'all catch that? To keep you from doing the things you want to do, which means when you follow Jesus, there's a part of you that's not doing what it wants to do. When you follow the world, there's a part of you that's not doing what it wants to do. In fact, every time you do anything, there's a conflict within. I have a strategy in my family. My family does not. How many of y'all like hiking? Do we have any hikers in here? How many of you hate hiking? Raise your hand. Okay, there's some honest people. There you go. Good. My son's like a walk, harder than normal, that we're going to be back here. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. I love hiking. I want to be outside. I want to conquer something. I want to feel like I've done something. I want to do it together. I've got to threaten my family not to complain. Like, if you complain, we're doing it again. You know? So here's my strategy. I don't let them know how hard it is. But they kind of know it's going to be hard, right? Isn't that right? Like, we're out here with Dad, and he's hiking. It's going to be hard. But I don't tell him how hard. You know, 5 hours later, kind of hard. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah, 5 hours, baby. At minimum. I think one, it was seven. Was it seven 1 year? Six. It was six. All right, look, we're going, baby. Man, we're going hiking. An hour in, we're like, oh, no, we got about 3 hours more in one direction. The way back is always faster, you know what I mean? Because you're trying to get home, and the sun's going down. We're going to have a good time, though, praise God. So here's my strategy. And here's the strategy of the Lord. You knew it was going to be hard, right? Yeah. You didn't know it was going to be that hard. Right? Y'all felt that? Y'all knew it was going to be hard, but y'all didn't know it was going to be that hard. Thomas Edison, when he was trying to figure out the electricity and the light bulb, said, look, I didn't know it was going to take me 10,000 times to find the right way to make this light bulb. If I did, I probably wouldn't have started. But I did know, I did find 10,000 ways not to make a light bulb. That's something, right? Florence Nightingale, in her reforms in the Crimean War, said basically, if I knew what it was going to take to make institutional change in this nursing field, I probably wouldn't have started. But once I got in it, I got to finish, you know what I mean? That's kind of like the Lord. It's going to be hard. Yeah, take up your cross. Cross? Sounds hard, right? It sounds like it's going to be hard. But then you start carrying it. I didn't know it was going to be this hard. Yeah, you have to die. I mean, that's the part. That's what the cross is for. There's this line in the Lego Batman. You remember that movie? He's rapping that sweet song. He says he never skips leg day. You know? I never skip leg day. Man, I don't know about you, but I want to skip leg day all the time. In fact, I did leg day this week, John. It's a testimony. Okay? It's been 4 days. I'm still sore. I thought, like, day two, wrap it up, you know? This is why I skip, you know? Because I don't want to be in pain walking up the stairs to the stage. You know what I mean? So there's something at work in this conflict of faith to believe God, to follow the faith in the finished work of Jesus, to produce the life and the fruit of God. There's going to be conflict within. And if we don't know that, we get disillusioned. We get in and we're like, I know it's going to be this hard. You had to crucify the flesh. That language was intentional. Paul said in this passage, you crucified the flesh. You know what was interesting about that? Crucifixions were pitiless. There's no pity in crucifixions. These were the worst of criminals. They got to die. And the second was, they took a long time. That's why we didn't chop heads in Roman Empire. We put people on stakes because it took all day, sometimes two. And we wanted everyone to see. And that's the thing about crucifying our flesh. It don't happen like that. It takes time. Next thing you know, we're like pulling the nails off and getting off the cross. We got to crucify that thing back up there. We've got this saying here, like, be true to yourself, right? Y'all heard that before? John Mark Comer's book, Living in Not Lies, did a great job of, he said, well, which self are you going to be true to? Because the self that wants the six-pack abs, right, that self, or the self that likes the donuts? Because I find myself at odds with myself about which self I want to be true to. You ever felt that? Man, I love a good donut dipped in coffee, brother. Like a good caramel macchiato, a good cappuccino, dry, with a little bit of honey. I love that with some any kind of pastry that I can fit inside the cup. I love that. It's my most truest self. Right? And then I love working out. Like, I love it. I love that too. So which self am I going to be true to, right? We're going to be at odds. And so my encouragement, my question to us this morning is, what are we doing to push on the desires of the flesh? If you're not uncomfortable on a regular basis, we're probably not pushing on the flesh, right? I'm going to say that again. If we're not uncomfortable on a regular basis, we're probably not pushing on the flesh. We were just in Guatemala on this mission trip. I'm going to be honest, there was a part of me that like wants the nations to know Jesus. There's a part of me that doesn't want to leave Greenville. Can I be honest? I just want to be here. These people I love, reach my city, right? I just want to do that. And now I'm getting outside my comfort zone, and I just experienced the life of God. It was almost like a fresh wind of God lifted me up. I didn't want to be there until I got there. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And so that's what it feels like to push against the flesh, to do things we don't want to do. This is the call of God on our lives. Now, for some of us, we don't get that choice. We're always uncomfortable. And I know that that's true, especially like young moms. Young moms like live in a constant state of discomfort because they got to take care of this child. They don't get sleep. Amen? Yeah. Okay, no young moms. All right, that's fine. They're probably at home sleeping. Well, look, that's fine. In order to increase the good life, increase the fruits of the Spirit, we're going to have to push back against the desires of the flesh. There's a conflict going on. Finally, raising your Holy Spirit connection. Raising your Holy Spirit. Listen, I just want you to listen to this. From the passage this morning, listen what it says about the Spirit. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Y'all know spirits can't walk, right? For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Oh, but look at this. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, to each one of you from doing, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So Paul's emphasis here is that you and I have a relationship with the Trinity by the Spirit, who is given to help us resist the flesh and walk in newness of life, to increase the fruits of the Spirit, to have more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more gentleness, more goodness, more faithfulness, more self-control. That's the Spirit's job. But here's the reality. It's by the Spirit. No trees out there like trying to bear more fruit. All you got to do is connect to the vine. It's the Spirit's fruit. It ain't your fruit. It's the fruit of, not Blake, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And so the Spirit produces the fruit. So we got to have to be connected. But you know what? The Spirit, you can't see the Spirit. You can't, sometimes the Spirit touches us, but we can't touch a spirit. That means the Spirit has to talk. That means the Spirit has to guide and communicate. Here's a word, the Spirit communicates with you. God is Spirit. And so my encouragement of this morning, if we're going to increase the good life, we're going to have to raise our capacity to interact with the Holy Spirit. What does that even mean? It means we're going to have to spend time listening to God. We've been working on this. Alberto's done a great job at our cohort before the service, our discipleship cohort. And he was talking about spiritual formation and cultivating time with God to hear the Lord. Not just praying, but listening. There's no way you and I can bear fruit for God by ourselves. I think Jesus said it this way, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, right? Theology lesson. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is among us. The Holy Spirit is in us. Holy Spirit is on us. We've got to raise our quotient to know that the Spirit is with us. I think some of us in there haven't even thought about the Holy Spirit. That's not condemnation. I'm just saying there's so much more of God that you've even yet to taste. And so I want to just invite you in that God wants to speak to you by the Spirit. God wants to interact with you. I don't know how you're led by something if you can't interact with it. You know what I mean? Now, I'm going to finish with this. There's two kind of errors we come into here. The first error is we can get real weird. Y'all seen weird Christians before? I've been one. I got lots of stories, okay? Praise God for community and marriage. Look, you can get really weird. Ooh. I remember, I think Beatty told me this story. We were in some kind of church and looked over and the guy was like, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. You know, like, now have I felt the Holy Ghost? Yeah, of course. God is real. He's alive. He's working. Every day we should be filled with the Spirit. I got no problem with feeling the Holy Ghost. Don't be weird, though. You know, you'd be at the DMV. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Okay, well, feel him, hear what he says, and then deliver it in a way that person doesn't think you're a psycho. That would be my encouragement to you. Like, oh, I felt the Lord. What was that? Like, I felt the Lord in places like the DMV. I've been like, dude, that's God. And then I'm like, okay, Lord, do you want me to do something? What are you saying? Do you want me to deliver a message to somebody? Right? There's a way to do that that doesn't creep people out or make them not want to be around you anymore. In fact, you can do it in such a way that they want the God that you've been communicating with. So there's one pitfall. Don't be weird. And if you don't know what that means, then ask a friend that's not weird and they'll explain it to you. That's what I had to do. Praise God. The other pitfall is because it's so esoteric, because it's not black and white sometimes. Now, Scripture is black and white. And anything that goes against Scripture is black. Amen. It's sin. It's not of the Lord. But anything that's in line with Scripture and under the umbrella of what God has said in his character, okay. God can speak there. He does it. You know where I got that? The Bible. That conclusion came from Scripture itself. Now, here's the thing. Because it's so nebulous and not black and white, we just shut it all down and say, well, that's not the Lord. Hold on now. Have you read the book of Acts? Have you read the New Testament? We see a God who interacts with his people, who speaks, I mean, led by the Spirit. Now, what do you think that means? Now, I know some people say, well, that means reading the Bible and doing what it says. Okay, sure. But that ain't all what it's saying. It's being led by the Spirit. It's a relationship with God by his Spirit where we listen to him, hear his voice, and do what he says. And if we're not confident in that, welcome to the club. Get around some people who are and say, you know what, I feel like this is what God's been speaking to me. And more mature people will be like, that ain't the Lord because that ain't in the Bible, or that's weird. Or they might say, dude, I've been praying for you, and that's what God's been telling me that you should be doing. That must be the Lord. Two witnesses confirm, and that's in line with God. Amen? Y'all follow me? So we've got two ditches, weirdness, and then, like, non-practice. Right? We don't even listen to God. We don't even think that he can speak to us. Now, the best way to cultivate hearing his voice is reading the Bible. Amen? Because the Bible is his voice. Right? And so when my wife called, we got caller ID now. We never pick up the phone. I never do. Unknown number. Nope. Right? Ain't answering nothing I ain't got in my phone. Leave a message. Right? But back in the day, you had to pick the thing off the wall. And then you, like, as soon as you hear somebody, your good friend, you're like, oh, that's so-and-so. They don't have to tell you who it is. Right? They just start talking. Well, when you get in the Scriptures and you hear God speaking, then when the Spirit's speaking, oh, that's his voice because it sounds just like he said here, right? So I'm not saying like, ooh, let's be weird and no. No, the Bible is the foundation of how God speaks. But in everyday life, you might hear a Scripture verse for this season. A word spoken in season bears fruit. I mean, I've had a word for somebody that's been like, God loves you. That's in the Bible. God loves you. But that's what they needed to hear at that moment. And when I said it, the Spirit breathed on it and it awakened them and began to weep. Because that was God's interaction with us as we ministered to others. We saw this in Guatemala all the time, didn't we? Just walk up, say something. I feel like God wants to say this. Waterworks, hugs, all kinds of things. God changing lives. Why? Because the Spirit was speaking while we were speaking in connection with each other. So we're increasing the good life by receiving the free gift of grace. This is not by works. This is not performance-based. This isn't Jesus plus. This is the finished work of Christ alone. And receive it. It's by recognizing that this is a fight, a battle, a friction, a conflict going on, not just out there, but in here. And let me help you. Because it's going on in here, it's going on in here. Oh, how did you know I was having conflict in the church? Because you're in the church. And you've got conflict within yourself. And it spills over sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, I've never been in a good conflict that I didn't have something that spilled out. Anybody else? I mean, maybe sometimes in marriage, right? No, I'm just kidding. Most of the time, right, it's communal. It's like, I'm sorry, babe, I said this, this, this. I'm sorry, babe, I did this, this, this. Yeah. We both threw something in the pot. So conflict in here happens out here. And that's why Paul says, stop biting and devouring one another. There's nothing, there won't be anything left. Right? So recognize you're in conflict too, right? And you probably got something that God wants to deal with you in the conflict. Oh, we're just throwing things everywhere tonight. All right. And finally, raise your Holy Spirit connection. God wants to speak to you by the Spirit. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to communicate to you. The good life is rooted in a life in the Spirit because it's the fruit of the Spirit we're after. Love, joy, peace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for a word in season that you want more of the good life in our life, your good life in our life, and that you're moving heaven and earth to see it happen, if we'll only let you. And so, Lord, I just pray for this church. I pray for the individuals here this morning who need more of you in their life. And that's what I want to ask us to do this morning. If you're saying, Blake, I just need more of God. I need more. Just raise your hands. I want to pray for you. Father, you see the hands all over this place. I ask that you would pour out your Spirit. That you would awaken sensitivity to the Spirit of God. You would awaken our awareness that you're with us always. You would awaken our spiritual eyes, our spiritual ears, our spiritual senses, so that we might walk with a God who loves us and wants to communicate with us. Lord, you see those with hands in this room. We're saying, God, we want more. We've tasted the goodness of God, and we want more of Him. We want more of you this morning, Lord. More of your love so that we can love others. More of your joy so we can change the environments that we're in. More of your peace so we're not bound in anxiety and worry and fear. We need more of you, God. Holy Spirit, help us this morning. Be a community that knows ourselves a little bit better and therefore is able to walk among us a little bit more carefully, a little bit more lovingly, a little bit more joyful, a little bit more peaceful. There is no plan B to change the world. It's the church. Christ in us, Scripture says, is the hope of glory. Lord, help us to walk together in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. Why don't we stand to our feet as we close? Thank you for being with us. Don't forget, we've got next step immediately following this, probably the next 10, 15 minutes in our legacy room. We've got our family fun afternoon from 3 to 5 today here at the church. And if you need prayer, we've got our altar workers up here. We'd love to stand and pray with you. You guys have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.